are finishing up our series today on all things new. Can you look to your neighbor and say, all things new? All things new. All things new. And today I'm going to kind of pick a little bit more of a obscure passage of Scripture, but we're actually going to be reading out of the book of Haggai, which is found in the Old Testament. I think it's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, so I think Obadiah might be shorter, because I think Obadiah is only one chapter, I think maybe 21 verses, but Haggai is pretty close. Haggai is only two chapters, and so if you, you know, if you're scrolling through the Old Testament and you're looking for maybe a book to read quickly, you can read through the book of Haggai. And Haggai is kind of an interesting portion of Scripture, because the prophet Haggai was talking to the people, and the people actually listen. You know, a lot of times when you read in the Old Testament, when the prophet is talking to the people, they're going and they're doing their own thing. But Haggai is unique in the sense that when he actually spoke to the people listened. And he's essentially speaking to the people and telling them that it's time to start a new work, to start something new. And the Lord had spoken to him and told him that it was time to build the temple again. And so that's kind of where we're jumping in. They say that this passage of Scripture was written about 500 years before Jesus walked on the planet. And so if you can imagine, this was quite a long time ago. But I believe that God's truths are still true today. Amen? And even though it was written, you know, 2,500 years ago, it still has application for us today. And when you look at some of the words in this, and some of the words that Haggai is speaking to the people, man, it can really bring encouragement for us today when you think about us starting a new work here at Taylor Christian. Amen? And God calling us to do something great, and God calling us to build something. And so as I read through this passage, let's think about it in context of the people of Israel, but let's also think about it in context of what God can do with us here at the church as well. Amen? So let's take a look at it. It's found in Haggai chapter, we're actually going to be in the second chapter, and I'm just going to read through the passage, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month of the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He said, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnants of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How do you see it? Is it not nothing in your eyes?" It's interesting, is it? Isn't it? "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house, and I will fill this house with glory." Can I get an amen? "And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts. "And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And in this place I will give peace. God, we thank you again that we have this opportunity to talk about your word. And I just pray that your spirit will rest in this place. And I pray that your power will rest in this place as well. And God, I just pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. And that when we talk about your word this morning, that you will open us up to exactly what you want to speak to us, Father. I pray that we will be fertile ground that takes in the word, that takes in the seed, and that we multiply what was sown. In your holy name, amen. You know, the people had been in captivity in Babylon for about 70 years. And so they'd been in captivity. They had been prisoners. They'd been put in pits, and all sorts of terrible things had happened to them. And then you see that the Lord began to show favor upon them once again, and you see them exiling back to Jerusalem. And if you look at Scripture, there was actually three different waves of these exiles coming back. You had Zerubbabel, and you also had Ezra, and you had Nehemiah. And again, we think that this book was probably written about some 500 years before Jesus came. But really, when they came back, you know, when they had left Jerusalem, the temple had been destroyed, and it had been left in ruins. And so when they came back to Jerusalem, there was nothing left. They were coming back to rubble. They were coming back to maybe a few stones sitting upon another. I can imagine maybe they were coming back and things were overgrown, and maybe there were weeds. And I mean, you know what it's like even if you leave your yard for a week, right? You come back and it's all messed up. So if you can imagine leaving a land, leaving a place for 70 years, and then coming back and seeing the rubble and seeing the things that were left and maybe just a remnant of what once was. You know, it had been 70 years, so maybe there was still some people who remembered what the temple was like back 70 years before. But they were coming back, and they're coming back to just nothing. And God was talking to them, and God was speaking through the prophet Haggai, and he was telling them that it was time to start again. It was time to start from scratch. And that can be a kind of a difficult request, can it not? I mean, if any of you know what it's like to start from scratch, man, that can be difficult. Or if you've ever bought a house and you see all the work that needs to be done, starting from scratch is difficult. Starting from scratch requires a lot of hard work. It requires a lot of tenacity. It requires a lot of dedication. It requires a lot of time. It requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of money. You guys know what I'm talking about today? And sometimes I think when God calls us to things, it's difficult. It's difficult, and it's work. And sometimes we can be distracted because of the work, and sometimes we can be distracted because perhaps of our focus. Anyone ever been distracted because of the focus? You know what I'm talking about? It's like you're looking back, you're looking at the problems, you're focusing on the enemy, you're focusing on the lack of resources. And I wonder what God is calling us to as people and as a church. You know, maybe... I don't know, maybe he's calling you to a new ministry, or maybe he's calling you to witness to your family, or maybe he's calling you to a new job, or he's calling you to a new area in your life. And I think sometimes we shy away from it because of the work, and sometimes we might shy away from it because of our focus, because we saw things as they once were, or because we think that it's too much work in front of us. And here God is speaking to the people, and he's telling them that he wants them to rebuild the temple. And they got started. You see, they got started in building the temple. And as they got started, they got attacked, and they got attacked again. And then they just quit doing the work that God had called them to do. And instead of building the temple, you can see in Haggai chapter 1 that instead of building the temple, they began to build their own homes. And they began to focus on their own needs. And they began to focus on their own agenda. And they began to focus on their own glory instead of focusing on the glory of the Lord. And I feel like, again, this is kind of maybe prophetic for me, but I wonder what new work God is calling us to, you know? And I think sometimes we get distracted by the work, and I think sometimes we get distracted with our focus. But I believe that God is calling us to a new thing, amen? And I believe that God is calling us to something great and something better. Again, if you look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 and 2 there, it says, "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He said, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people that stay.'" You know, it's interesting because when the prophet spoke, he spoke to the builder. Zerubbabel was the builder. And actually, Zerubbabel means born in Babylon, or seed of Babylon, or sown in Babylon. So I think we can I don't think it's too much of a jump to say that he was born while they were in captivity in Babylon. But Zerubbabel was the leader. He was the governor of the tribe, and he was the builder. So when God spoke, it's interesting because he spoke to Zerubbabel. He also spoke to Joshua, who was the high priest. So he spoke to the spiritual leader. He also spoke to the person who was the builder. And then he also spoke to the remnant of the people that were left. All three people. So I think when God speaks, a lot of times we think that he speaks just to the head. But if you look at Scripture, he not only spoke to Zerubbabel, but he also spoke to the high priest, and he also spoke to the remnant of the people. And I think when God speaks to us, he speaks to all of us. It's not just one of us, but he speaks to all of us. We are a body, amen? We're a body of believers that are called to do the work of the Lord. So he spoke to all three. And then if you keep on reading in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Who is left who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes?" It almost seems like a demotivational speech, doesn't it? maybe not. I always thought it'd be cool to start a job as a demotivational speaker, but no one ever jumped on it with me. But it almost sounds like a demotivational speech at the beginning. He says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? It's interesting because he doesn't say, what do you see now? But he says, how do you see it now? Like he's talking about their perspective, right? Like he's talking about how they perceive it. And again, I think there are certain people here that had seen the temple in its previous glory. And I think what he was speaking about was Solomon's temple. If you read in Scripture about Solomon's temple, it was pretty magnificent. I was doing some research, and I found that it was built with 100,000 talents of gold. That's a lot of gold. That's about 7.5 million pounds of gold. Can you imagine building a place with 7.5 million pounds of gold? I can't imagine that. I saw a guy once with a couple gold bars at the bank, and that was about as much as I've seen. But 7.5 million pounds of gold. On top of that, it says that he built the temple with 100 million talents of silver, which is about 75 million pounds of silver. And then if you keep on going on, you see that in fact, it says that the bronze and the iron was immeasurable. It says that the temple was built with cedar beams and solid rocks and majestic and full of splendor. I think it's in Exodus I lost my reference here. But I read a passage in 2 Chronicles. It actually says that when they dedicated the temple, it says that Solomon offered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So if you can imagine with me the temple in its majesty and in its glory, with all the gold, with all the silver, with all the bronze, with all the trappings, with the cedar, with the marble, with all these exotic woods, all this crazy stuff, and then in fact it says that so they sacrificed 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And it says that when the temple was dedicated to the Lord, it said that, in Scripture, it says that fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifices, and the temple was filled with the glory of the Lord, so that the priests could not enter it. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I can't imagine what it would be like to sacrifice 22,000 oxen. I could maybe sacrifice a couple of cats, but 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, I mean, that is incredible. And then at the consecration service, they call fire down from heaven, and this fire falls down and destroys the sacrifice. And the presence of the Lord comes down so thick that people cannot enter the temple. I mean, that is phenomenal. And so if you can imagine with me for a moment what it would be like, these people, this remnant of people, sitting at the grounds of the old temple, looking at the rocks and looking at the overgrown mess that was there. And the Lord is speaking to them and saying, do you see this, is it not like nothing in your eyes? Is it not like nothing? And if I were someone there, if I was, you know, maybe not Zerubbabel, I mean, maybe I'd heard the stories, but maybe it was, but if I was one of the people that had seen the temple in its former glory, I'd be like, yeah, that is nothing. This is ridiculous. We don't have hardly any people here. We got the priest and we got some builder, and that's it. This is like nothing in my eyes. It's like nothing. It's like nothing. And God asks, who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? So he's looking for those people. Isn't that interesting? Who here among you saw the house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not like nothing in your eyes? You know, in Ezra, it says that when they finally built the temple, it says in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, it says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the father's house, old men who had seen the first house, it says that they actually wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. It's kind of sad, isn't it? They actually wept when they saw the foundations of the house being laid. And then it says, but many shouted for joy. So there were people that wept, and then there were people that shouted for joy. There were people that were depressed, but there were people that were excited about the new work that God was doing. You guys see where I'm going with this? You guys see where I'm going with this? You know, there were some people, I believe, that for with every new stone that was laid down with the temple, every new stone, it was a glorious new work of the Lord. It was a glorious new work with every new stone that was laid down. But for other people, every stone that was laid down with a new temple, it was a bitter reminder of what once was, right? You know, I think sometimes the enemy, he likes to distract and he likes to destroy, right? He likes to distract, he likes to destroy. And I think one of the lies that he often tells you is that he tries to get you to either focus on the past or he tries to get you to focus on the future, right? He tries to get you to focus on the past or he tries to get you to focus on the future. Like God was doing a great new work in the grounds. But there were people that were so focused on the past that they were missing out on the new thing that God was doing. I don't know if you've ever met someone who's focused maybe on an old relationship. You know what I'm talking about? And they can never get by it. In fact, I worked with a lady once who, she was very depressed. Always when I talked to her, she was always sad. Her husband left her. He left her for a younger lady. And she was stuck in the past, and she was stunted in the past. It was sad. Or maybe you've met someone who, it's like the good old days, like the Uncle Rico, where they were an athlete, and everything was always better back then. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about, or someone that maybe they had a past regret or a past mistake, and they can't seem to get over that stumbling in their life. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know. Maybe I'm talking to myself here, but I think sometimes the enemy likes to get us to focus on the past, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And a lot of times we can focus on what was instead of what's happening now. Or sometimes I think the enemy will try to tell you to focus on the future. You'll say, you know what, I will become a dedicated follower of Christ in such and such time. Or I will start giving to the church once I get more money. Or I will start doing this. Or I'll start this ministry. Or I'll start doing this. And what happens is we end up putting a date out there or a time out there, and we just keep on moving that date further and further and further and further back. And I want to encourage you guys today that God has called us to a new work. Amen? And that there is power in the here and now. There's power in the presence. Right? Amen? There's power in what's happening right here. There's power in what's happening right now. Don't focus on the path. And I almost feel like there's not any issues going on in church. I just want to lay that out there. But the way this passage is kind of laid out, I'm telling you, focus on what's happening right now. And there is power when the church comes together and is of one mind. And there is power. Again, the enemy will try to distract you. He'll try to get you to focus on the past, or he'll try to get you to focus on the future so that you remain stagnant in the present. And so I want to encourage you that God is our ever-present help. Amen? He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? And he's always working, and his spirit is moving, and I believe his spirit is moving here. And if you keep on reading in Haggai chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the peoples of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." You see that three times he says, be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, people of Israel. Be strong, be strong. You see the progression? Be strong, be strong, be strong. And he's calling everyone to be strong. Again, he's not just calling Zerubbabel. He's not just calling Joshua, but he's calling everyone to be strong. And it's interesting because he doesn't say be strong because of your wisdom. He doesn't say be strong because you finally escaped from Babylon. Be strong because you're mighty. Be strong because of maybe the money that you've accumulated while you've come out. Be strong because of the land that you have. He doesn't say be strong because of your many talents. Be strong because of your many abilities. He doesn't say be strong because of this great land and this great opportunity to build. But he says be strong because, look at that, because I am with you. Be strong because I am with you. This might not seem like a huge work. In fact, you might look at your, you know, at the former glory. You might look at the past house. You might look at all the glory and all the sheep and all the oxen that were slaughtered. But you can be strong because I'm with you. Amen? And Scripture says that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the Scripture says that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in Scripture it says that I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua, and be strong, all the people of Israel. You know, there's another time in Scripture where, again, when God spoke to the people, he said, be strong three times. In fact, it was when Joshua had passed away, or not Joshua, when Moses had passed away, and Joshua was taking over the ranks of Israel. And they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and they were looking into the Jordan River, and they were looking over, and they could see, maybe they could see Jericho off in the distance. And God spoke, and that was a big moment in Israel's history. But he said three times, he said, "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous." But if you look at that passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 1, he almost says it verbatim. He says, "Strong." He said, "Be strong and courageous, because I am with you." You know, and that seemed like a pretty big, significant event. And God was speaking to the people of Israel here as they were building the temple again, telling them to be strong and courageous. To be strong, just the way that I led you out of Egypt, I'm with you now. He's making a big deal out of what is happening here. You know, even though in their eyes, again, I don't think it looked like that big of a thing that was happening. And I think that speaks volumes for us today as well. You know, we might look at the things that are in front of us. We might look at the mission that's in front of us. We might look at the ministry that's in front of us. We might look at the people that are in front of us, and we might think, wow, this really isn't that big of a deal. But I think if God were to be speaking to us today, he'd say the same thing. He'd tell you to be strong. To be strong, not because of your own talents, not because of your own abilities, not because of the property that you own, not because of the great things that you've accomplished. Be strong because I am with you. Be strong because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Be strong Be strong. Be strong. You know what? I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and I saw that, man, 5 or 6 times it says the Lord of hosts. Do you see that? It says, like, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Like, why does it keep on pushing that through? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Actually, if you go and you look at, I think the NIV says the Lord Almighty. If you have the NIV, it says the Lord Almighty. But actually, if you look at the Hebrew, literally what it means is the Lord of the armies. The Lord of the armies. It's mentioned over 200 times in Scriptures. The Lord of the armies is with you. You might be going through some struggles. You might be going through some difficult times. But the Lord of the armies is with you. The Lord of the armies is with you. I mean, that's pretty exciting, isn't it? The Lord of the armies is with you. The Lord of the armies is with you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, when David was going up against the Philistine Goliath, he said, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the name of the Lord of the armies, the God of the armies of Israel who have been defiled." Friends, we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of darkness and the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And you know why we can do that? Because the Lord of the armies is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The Lord of the armies is with us. Amen? We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Maybe you're going through some things in your life. I want to encourage you that the Lord of the armies is with you. The Lord of hosts is with you. And then in verse 6 and 7 it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations." I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry land. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry land. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry lands. You know, in Scripture, when things were shook, like now we think about things getting shaken, we're like, "Ah, that's kind of scary." You guys feel that earthquake the other day? It was like a 2.1 or whatever it was. I don't know. It's kind of scary sometimes when things are shaken. My wife and I, we actually lived through an earthquake back when we lived in Granite City, Illinois, and it was early in the morning and started shaking. I looked over at her and she's like, "Ah!" But it really wasn't. Whatever. It was an earthquake. But anyway. So, anyways, when we think about things getting shaken, you know, when you look at Scripture, when things were shook, it was a representation of God's power and His presence. Have you ever thought about that before? I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea, and I'm going to shake the desert. Like it was an example of God's power and His presence when He shook things. You know, when Moses came to Mount Sinai, it says when he went up on the mountain, the people were blowing the trumpets, and there was loud noise, and they were waiting to hear from the Lord. It says that the mountain was filled with smoke, and it says that the Lord spoke with thunder. It said that the mountain shook. The mountain shook. It shook. It was shaking when the Lord was speaking. God said, "I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the desert, and I'm going to shake the sea." Right? When Isaiah had the vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were the seraphim, the fiery angels, and they had 6 wings, and they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' And at the sound of their voice, it says that the temple shook." The temple shook, and it was filled with smoke. When Jesus was crying out His last breath, it says that He cried out, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You forsaken Me?" And it said that He cried out His last breath, and it says that the earth shook. It says that the rocks split, and it says that the dead came out of the graves. So when God says, "I'm going to shake the heavens," what He says is, "Man, My presence and My power is going to be with you." When He says, "I'm going to shake the earth," He's saying, "My presence and my power is going to be with you. When he says, I'm going to shake the sea, I find it interesting that he says, I'm going to shake the desert. I can understand the heavens, because he's up there shaking things all the time, right? Shaking the earth, shaking the sea, but I'm also going to shake the desert. And I think part of the reason why he added the desert in there was because those people had just trekked across the desert to get back to Jerusalem. And he was telling them that my power and my presence is going to be with you. It was with you when you came across the desert. It was with you when you were in the desert. And it's still with you now. My power and my presence. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, declares the Lord of hosts. Then he goes on to say, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. In Exodus chapter 40, it says that when Moses set up the tabernacle, he would go up to the tent of meeting and he'd wait outside the tent, and over the tent there would be a cloud by day and fire by night that represented the glory of the Lord over the tent of meeting. Even when they were wandering in the wilderness, it said that his glory would lead them. His glory would lead them. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And again, when we read in 2 Chronicles, it says that when the old temple was consecrated to the Lord, that his glory fell and the people couldn't even enter the temple because his glory was so thick. But then, you know, when you look for the glory of the Lord in the minor prophets, and you keep on reading, there's a couple of indications of his glory. I think in Ezekiel, he spoke a couple of different times about it. He spoke about his glory being there, but then it kind of disappears. And then, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was about 400 years of silence, you know, where they didn't hear anything. And they were just surviving. I mean, I'm sure God was still working, but you don't really see any indication of the presence or the power of the Lord. For 400 years, just silence. Just silence. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I don't know if this is actually in the notes, but if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we see the glory reappear. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. It says this. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory, can you say glory? And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with them, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. In John chapter 1, it says this. It says, John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, well, first in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then if you jump down to John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I think a more literal translation of that word dwelt is tabernacled among us. "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Do you see the connection? See the connection there? In Matthew chapter 27, when it says that when Jesus died, it says that the earth shook, the rocks split, and the veil was torn. And the veil was torn. And so I'm not entirely sure where we're at this morning, where you're at this morning, but I guess I want to give you some encouragement in the fact that, you know, maybe you're looking at your life through the eyes of the people that had seen the former glory. Or perhaps you're looking at your life and you're looking at all the things that have happened and you've been focusing on the past instead of on the present. And I want to bring you some encouragement this morning in the sense that God is with you. He will never leave you and forsake you. I want to bring you some encouragement this morning and let you know that we have a companion, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And then also I want to bring you some encouragement to just let you know that God still is in the business of shaking things. His power and his presence is still here, and he's still in the business of shaking things. You know, sometimes when you're getting shook, in fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, it says that when things are shook, the reason that he does it is so that we can hold on to a kingdom that cannot be shooken, right? Like, he shakes things off that weren't meant to be there. So sometimes you're going through things and you're not entirely sure why. Like, sometimes God is molding you and he is crafting you. But God is still in the business of shaking things. And I also believe that his glory is still here today. And I want to encourage you to embrace the new work that God has for you. Embrace the new work that he has for your family. Maybe embrace the new work that he has for the church. And just see the great ways that God can transform your life.